Hello. Welcome to your daily briefing. July the 13th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today based upon the word that you have given us. We're grateful for all that you have taught, and we recognize its importance that we follow closely that which you have instructed. We ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary and the understanding so that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we continue to take a look at the article that we have been looking at in our last session. And actually, it's a book that is written by J.N. Loughborough. The title of the book is The Church, Its Organization, Order, and Discipline. The title again, The Church, Its Organization, Order, and Discipline. If you want to get started with the first part, just go to July the 12th, 2021, and there we begin this great subject, written by J.N. Loughborough. But today we continue with part two. Part two has a heading called The Stones Tested. The Stones Tested. Here it is. In the building of this spiritual house mentioned by the Apostle Peter, the people of God composing the structure are represented as lively or living stones. What a work to be accomplished in these stones, quarried from rock of the enemy, before they can be fitly called the lively stones in God's house. We are exhorted to look unto the rock whence we are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. That's Isaiah 51 and verse 1. The Lord says of his dealing with these rough stones, "Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth." Hosea 8 and verse 5. Hosea 6 and verse 5. Like the tried stone in the foundation, those placed in the building must be tried stones. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. Daniel 12 and verse 10. Of this testing process, we read in the epistle to James, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." James 1 and verse 12. The same experience is referred to in Peter's first epistle in these words, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." That's 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. In the letter to the Hebrews, the apostle said, "Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And that's Hebrews 12 and verse 11. This peaceable condition of mind is undoubtedly when they come forth from the Lord's training as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. And of course, we're talking there about Psalm 144 and verse 12. But what about God's house? Listen to this. There are many scriptures in which the Lord's people are called a house, but we will refer to only a few. "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily said was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm, unto the end. That's Hebrews 3 verses 4 through 6. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And of course, that's 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9, 16, and 17. Again we read, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. In the Ephesians, written by Paul, Paul speaks of the Lord's house on this wise. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Of course, that's Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, the church is called upon to shine. Listen to this. The followers of Christ are to be co-workers with their master. They must be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, says Paul, ye shine as lights in the world. We are to receive the bright beams from the Son of Righteousness and be good in all that we do. And by our good works, let them shine forth to others in clear, steady rays, never fitful, never growing dim. We cannot be sure that we are doing no harm to those about us unless we are exerting a positive influence to lead them heavenward. Ye are my witnesses, says Jesus. And in each act of our lives, we should inquire, how will our course affect the interests of the Redeemer's kingdom? If you are indeed Christ's disciple, you will choose to walk in his footsteps, however painful this way may be to your natural feelings. Said Paul, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You need to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him, as did Mary of old. God requires of you an entire surrender of your will, your plans, and purposes. Jesus is your leader. To him you must look. In him you must trust, and must permit nothing to deter you from the life of consecration which you owe to God. Your conversation must be in heaven, from whence you look for the Savior. Your piety must be of a character to make itself felt by all within the sphere of your influence. God requires you in every act of life to shun the very appearance of evil. Of course, you can find some of that I just read for you in Testimonies for the Church, page 122. Continuing, a church with members heeding these words will be found fitly framed together, with its members in living stones, emitting the light received from Christ, the rock of their strength. They are the temple of the living God, the house of God, which is his Spirit, will delight to take up its continual abode. Let no man beguile you of your reward, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. That's Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19. The body referred to in the text is the church of Christ, of which he is the head. In this same epistle, the apostle says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Colossians 3 and verse 15. In addressing the Romans, he said, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Romans 12 verses 4 and 5. In the Ephesians letter, he says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23. But when you describe Christ's body as the church, listen to this. Again, we read of Christ, and he is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Of Christ's body, it was said to the Ephesians, but speaketh the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And that's Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. We read in the Corinthian letter, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Now ye are the body of Christ, the members of God's church together. Paul illustrates the union that should exist in the church by the oneness of the twain belonging to the marriage relation. He says, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And of course, you remember that's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 30. So close is the union between Christ and his church that he recognizes their sufferings as his own. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Paul spoke of his sufferings for the church as filling up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Colossians 1 and verse 24. Again we read, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5. The apostle expressed a desire to not only know Christ, but to know also the power of his resurrection and his fellowship of his sufferings. The true basis of fellowship is with the Father and the Son. This is plainly stated by the apostle John in his first epistle. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1, verses 3 through 7. Joyous and blessed assurance indeed. Fellowship with God and Christ, and that we may know, as expressed by the Spirit in the instruction of his people, that the church enfeebled and defected needed to be reproved and warned and counseled, is the only object upon earth upon which Christ bestows his supreme regard. He is he in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, descended to our world, humiliated himself by clothing his divinity with humanity, that through humanity he might reach the human family. While he embraced the human race with his human arm, he grasped the throne of God with his divine arm, thus uniting humanity to divinity. The majesty of heaven, the King of glory, descended the path of humiliation step by step until he reached the lowest point possible for humanity to experience. And why? That he might be able to reach even the lowest of mankind, sunken in the very depths of degradation, though they be, that he might be able to elevate them to the heights of heaven. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. His heart of love is touched by our sorrows and even by our utterance of them. Take to him everything that perplexes your mind. Nothing is too great for him to bear, for he holds up worlds. He rules over all the affairs of the universe. Nothing that concerns in any way our peace is too small for him to notice. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read. There is no perplexity too deep for him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of his children. No anxiety harass the soul. No joy cheer. No sincere prayer escape the lips of which our Heavenly Father is unobservant, of which he takes no immediate interest. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul for whom he gave his beloved Son. Every believer should be wholehearted in his attachment to the church. Its prosperity should be his first interest, and unless he feels under sacred obligations to make this connection with the church a benefit, he should not be called a child of God. There are those who spend a large amount for needless luxuries. They gratify their appetites and feel it is a great tax to contribute means to sustain the church. They are willing to receive all the benefits of its privileges, but prefer to leave others to pay the bills. Those who really feel a deep interest in the advancement of the cause will not hesitate to invest money in the enterprise wherever and whenever it is needed. They should also feel it a solemn duty to illustrate in their characters the teachings of Christ, being at peace one with another, and moving in perfect harmony as an individual whole. They should defer their individual judgment to the judgment of the body of the church. Many live for themselves alone. They look upon their lives with great complexity, flattering themselves that they are blameless when in fact they are doing nothing for God and are living in direct opposition to His expressed word. What a powerful writing here that has been carried out by God's servant. And I would suggest that you get your hands on that book if you can. And if you can't, we'll see how we can work that out for you. We're reading again from The Church, Its Organization and Discipline by J.N. Loughborough. And we're taking a look today at part two. Part one we began on July the 12th, yesterday. You may go back on our archives and listen to that again if you so choose. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have placed in the hearts of these men, the pioneers, an understanding of the truth so that as they share these things with us, we begin to get a vision of exactly what You intended when You started this remnant church. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to understand our responsibility to continue to do the work that You've called us to do, to reach out to those who are everywhere in this world, so that they might be drawn closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, July the 13th, 2021.